So last time, we were thinking of how the book of Revelation is divided into two halves. And in the first half, first 11 chapters, we read of the visible conflict between the church and the world. That is the conflict that you can see. The world is against the church, and the world persecutes Christians. The world has no time for Christ. And that is the battle that is going on the stage of history. In the second half of Revelation, from chapter 12 to the end, John takes us, as it were, behind the scenes of history. Now, I've often said, and I'll say it again, and no doubt we'll say it again, that history is acted on two stages. If you can imagine a theater with a stage above the main stage, and most people are looking at the downstairs stage, and they see history and empires and churches and all the movements of men down here. But not many people lift their eyes and see that there is another stage on which history is being enacted. And in chapter 12 and from chapter 12 onwards, John takes us onto the second stage. And he shows us that behind the scenes, now I've mixed my metaphors already. How can you be on a stage and behind the scenes? But you know what I mean. I hope. Yes, hope so. The real conflict is the conflict between Christ and Satan. And the enmity of the world and the church is not really because the world hates the church. It is because Satan hates Christ. And so the real battle is a spiritual warfare. It's what John calls war in heaven. This is why Paul says in Ephesians that our real enemies are never visible ones. Our real enemies are not bars and bingo halls and dance halls and pleasure palaces and alcohol. Our real enemies are enemies you can't see. These things are merely the visible representation. But the enemies that are your real enemies are the enemies behind the scene, because we are not wrestling against flesh and blood. You're not even fighting against your own flesh and blood. Even if you think that your own flesh and blood are a bit of a struggle and a bit of a problem and a bit of a hindrance to you in your Christian life, it's not your own flesh and blood that is your real enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. And so, chapter 12, the last chapter, introduces us to this subject by putting on the stage the three main characters in history: the dragon, the woman, and the child. The red dragon is Satan. The woman is the church in every age, travailing until Christ is born into men's hearts. And the child is Christ, the Christ life, spiritual life, the life of God, trying to find a home in men's hearts. And the red dragon waits until the life is born. And if it cannot prevent the Christ life being born into the world, then once the Christ life is born, it persecutes the woman. And in persecuting the woman, it is trying to extinguish the life of the Messiah. Now, that's the real meaning of the Old Testament. There is a golden line through the Old Testament, and this line is the seed royal. It's the royal line that was to issue in Jesus Christ And right down through history, there is a royal line. It is the line of Messiah. It is the line of Jesus Christ and spiritual life. And every attack on this royal line throughout the Bible and in history is an attack by the red dragon upon the life of Christ. Satan hates Jesus Christ with an everlasting hatred. You see, Jesus is his rival. Jesus has what he wants, the throne of the universe, which used to be his. It was given to him. But now all power is given unto me, says Jesus. All authority, exousia, delegated authority, has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, says Jesus. And so Satan hates Jesus Christ with an everlasting hatred. And so the dragon persecutes the woman and tries to extinguish the Christ life. Now that's chapter 12. And chapter 13 that we read this evening is our continuation of this picture of spiritual battle. And the vision that we're asked to conjure up here in Revelation 13 is of the dragon standing on the beach. And he's looking down into the great ocean of mankind, because the sea in the Bible is so often a symbol of mankind, particularly mankind in its rebellion against God. Rebel man, that's the sea. And the beast, the dragon, summons out of the sea two beasts. First of all, he summons out of the sea a beast. And this beast comes to the surface, and to it the dragon gives a throne and authority and power. And then he summons forth a second beast, the beast from the earth. And it too is given power on the earth. And the picture is of the whole world under the control of the dragon, the beast from the sea, and the beast from the earth. Now, some scholars have tried to find a difference between the two beasts. I think there is a difference. The second beast, the beast from the earth, is a much gentler beast than the first one. He is a lamb. It's not a lamb slain. He just looks like a lamb. Now, can you see the thing? Can you get the message? Three. The red dragon, who's in charge of everything, and is rather a shadowy personage now. He's behind the scenes now. You don't hear very much about him. What you do hear about is his henchmen, his servants, the beasts that he brings forth from the great ocean of mankind. The first beast, and then a second, gentler beast, and a more subtle beast, and a more persuasive beast, and in fact, a beast that can preach. And later on in the book of Revelation, we'll see that the second beast is in fact the false prophet. If you turn to Revelation chapter 16 and verse 13, you'll see that the three are here, but that the second beast is in fact the false prophet. Revelation 16 verse 13, "And I saw issuing from the mouth of the dragon," great red dragon, "and from the mouth of the beast," from the sea, "and from the mouth of the false prophet." Now that's the second beast. "Three foul spirits like frogs, for they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle. On the great day of God Almighty, lo, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he who is awake, keeping his garments, that he may not go naked and be seen exposed." And they assembled them at the place which is called in Hebrew Armageddon, for the last battle in world history. And so there they are, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. If you turn to chapter 19, you'll see the same thing again. Chapter 19 and verse 19. The end of them. "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who sits upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet." You see, that's the second beast. The beast can speak wonderful things and preach marvelous sermons, so that people are completely taken in by the preaching. Verse 20, "And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had worked the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image." These two, first beast and the second beast, the false prophet, these two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, and the rest were slain by the sword of him who sits upon the horse, the sword that issues from his mouth, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Now, at our first reading, all that imagery seems very perplexing, but one of the really impressive things about the book of Revelation is the way in which its roots lie in the Old Testament scriptures and the teaching of Old Testament prophecy, particularly the book of Daniel. You see, what John is trying to tell us here is this: with the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, he's trying to tell us that in the last days there will be a trinity of evil in charge of the world. So just as you have a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, a Father who is almighty, a Son who obeys the Father, and a Holy Ghost who is the spokesman for the Son, so in the last days there will be in charge of the world a blasphemous trinity of evil. You have the red dragon, who is almighty. You have a beast, who is the dragon's son and who obeys the dragon, just as Christ obeys his Father. And you will have a magnificent preacher, a second beast, and he is the spokesman for the dragon, just as the Holy Spirit is the spokesman of God. The Holy Spirit is God's advocate. He is the vicar of Christ. He's God's representative. He speaks for Christ. When he speaks for Christ. And when this beast speaks, it is a blasphemous imitation of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that's what John is saying in Revelation 13. There is going to be a takeover of the world by a trinity of evil. Something of this is, in fact, suggested in the book of Daniel. And if you turn back to Daniel chapter 7, I think you'll see, and we must hurry because Daniel chapter 7, I think you'll see the roots of John's teaching here in Revelation 13. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. Got the picture? Now you have it. You see, you're into Revelation 13, the great sea. Sea of mankind. Godless men. Rebel men. Impenitent men. Godless humanity. Which throws up these demon-possessed tyrants and dictators. That's the message. Verse 3, and four great beasts came up out of the sea. Now you see, in John, the vision has been condensed into one beast, but it's the same idea, same teaching. Four great beasts came up out of the sea, differing from one another. The first was like a lion. Notice the beasts of prey again. There's no love here. There's no love in hell. Nobody loves anyone in hell. The devil doesn't love the demons in hell. The demons don't love the devil. The devil doesn't love his own. The devil is not good to his own. He's not capable of being good to his own. He hates them. He hates everyone. There's no love in hell. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand upon 2 feet like a man. These are the empires, you see, which succeed each other. Then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand upon 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. You see the idea of the image coming to life? And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. This is the Persian Empire. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, because the Persian Empire was made up of three smaller empires. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, and lo, another, like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back, and the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. See Revelation? Dominion was given to it. Verse 7, and after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. This is the Roman Empire. Terrible and dreadful and exceedingly strong, and it had great iron teeth, the worst of them all. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. See Revelation? 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Marvelous preacher. and so on. Later on in the chapter, at verse 25. Now, don't be flummoxed by all the complications of the imagery. Many Christians read this and they say, oh, I can't understand this. It's far too complicated and obscure. We'll leave this sort of book to the academic and the scholarly and the intellectual people. But the book of Daniel wasn't written for scholarly, academic, intellectual people. It was written for simple believers. It's for simple Christians. And however simple you are, or however simple you think you are, which is not quite the same thing, you can take in far more than you think. I'm tired of these Christians who say that there are bits of the Bible that are far too complicated and obscure and difficult, and we'll leave that to the highfalutin people. I just don't believe that. If you stretch your mind a little bit and elasticated your intelligence, I'm sure you could take in far more than you think you do. After all, it's not really a question of intelligence. It's a question of spiritual understanding. And you either have that or you don't have it. Do you have it? Do you have it? Daniel goes on to say that world empire will reach a climax, and the day will come when the saints of the Most High will be obliterated. Daniel 7 and verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. Everything's going to be changed when this new trinity of evil takes over, and they shall be given into his hand. The church is going to be handed over to this trinity. For a time, two times and half a time, here we are now, a year, 2 years and half a year, 3.5 years, half of 7, which is the perfect number. Which is Daniel's way of saying that the church will not be completely obliterated. 26. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, the beasts, the trinity of evil, shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, to the church. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. The church. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, not much wonder, and my color changed. But I kept the matter in my mind. Christians won't have it. Christians today will not take in this teaching. You know that my dear brother and counselor in God, Mr. Still in Aberdeen, went down to England, a couple of years ago, to speak to some of the highfalutin IVF intellectuals down in England. And he preached on Satan. They wouldn't have it. There were some leading Christians who doubted the personality of Satan. Will you take it in? The devil is God's ape. He mimics God. He imitates God. There isn't an original thought in his head, if he has a head. He can't think of anything new to do. He can only do what he sees Jesus Christ doing before him. Is there a God? Well, he's a God. Is there a Christ? Well, he's a Christ. Is there a Holy Spirit? He has a Holy Spirit. Does Christ have a church, a bride? So has he. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. That's the bride of Satan. Is God incarnate in Christ? Can God come down and become flesh? So can the devil. He becomes flesh in every generation. Tyrants, dictators, succeeding each other. Does Jesus rise from the dead? So does the devil. You think he's dead and he's not dead. He's dead and he's not dead. He's dead and he lives. The beast has a mortal wound in one of its heads, but the wound heals, and the head lives, and the beast lives. Have you never felt saved on Sunday and lost on Monday? Or lost on Sunday and lost on Monday? Have you never felt, sitting under the goodness of God's word, that you really had got the better of some temptation or some sin that was really getting you down and making a mess of your Christian life, and you went to bed on Sabbath evening and you just felt a victor through Christ, and on Monday morning it was back again? See, the beast is wounded and slain, but he rises from the dead. Some of the scholars think that the reference here is to the Emperor Nero, who persecuted the Christians and burned them, and then murdered his own mother, and then murdered his wife, and then committed suicide. Quite a man. And when he died, the Christians rejoiced. They thought that was the end of the matter. They thought that was the beast slain. But the next king was called Domitian, and he was worse than Nero. In fact, sometimes there went round Rome what was called the Nero Redivivus myth, that Nero had risen from the dead and that he was alive in this new king, Domitian. You see, the devil's wound is healed, but he lives. Anything God can do, the devil apes. He apes Christ's incarnation. He apes his miracles. He apes his Godhead. He apes his resurrection. Is God's ape. Now John is saying that the day is coming when it will be very, very difficult for Christians to tell the difference between the true and the false. The day is coming when the system is going to take over. Let me give you a secular example of this. Wonder if how many of you remember Pegler's, the fruit shop on Union Street in Aberdeen, across from the Monkey House, the bank where everyone meets in Aberdeen, the Monkey House, as it was called. King Edward's statue, the end of Union Terrace. Across from C&A's. There used to be there, in my student days, a wonderful fruit shop, a vegetable shop, one of these old-fashioned shops, called Pegler's, an old family firm. And gradually, you could see the system taking over round about it. First of all, C&A's, and then next door, Dorcas Shoes, and then J. Arthur Rank, and gradually, the empires built themselves round little Pegler's, and little Pegler's kept going. It was one of these old-fashioned, dusty shops, you know, with elderly ladies serving you fruit in old-fashioned brown bags. All civility and decorum and service. Absolutely wonderful. A quaint, old-fashioned, good family firm where you could buy artichokes and Japanese cherries and lychees and Belgian chicory and all these interesting things. And then the magnates came from the south with big cars, the M1, the A1, the Jaguars, the cigars, the pink gins. And in a night, Pegler's disappeared. The system had taken over. See? The big power had taken over. Big Brother had taken over. Now it's going to be like that at the end of the age. Does the Holy Spirit seal Christians to belong to Christ? Is he the seal of our heritage? Is he the first installment of our heritage? Does he brand those who belong to Jesus Christ? Well, so does the false prophet, because he goes round men and he puts 666. On those who belong to this trinity of evil. You see, it is a blasphemous imitation of the work of the Holy Spirit. And he seals men. What does it mean? 666. Well, I don't think we should try to nail down a man. I'll tell you the best interpretation of this 666. It is one short of the perfect number. 777. Seven is the divine number. And 666 just fails to become divine. Some people have worked it out as Nero. Some have said it's Domitian. Some say Napoleon. Some said Bismarck or Caesar or Hitler or Mussolini or Ribbentrop or Goebbels. Or Stalin. Well, that sort of thing is more clever than spiritual. It's the number short of the Godhead. And you know, that's the Christian hope. Can you see this? That the system is not really omnipotent. That this trinity of evil, which is going to take over so that if you don't have the mark, you can't buy in the shops, you can't get a job, you can't get promotion unless you know somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who knows somebody who's got a telephone call to such and such a person who knows another telephone call and who can get you a job. That's the sort of world it's going to be. That if you belong to Jesus Christ, living is going to be almost impossible. Just as in communist countries today, and in China and Czechoslovakia and Russia, your children can't get a good schooling. If they get through school, they can't get to university. If they get through university, they can't get a job. I know doctors in Czechoslovakia who are sweeping the dust on factory floors. Unless you have the mark of the beast, unless you are one of the boys. You can't get a job. But it's the Christian hope that the beast's mark is less than divinity. That's what Daniel says in chapter 2, in closing. Turn it up quickly. Daniel chapter 2. You remember Nebuchadnezzar dreaming about an image? That's where John gets his picture. Read about it. Daniel 2 and verse 31. Daniel's describing to the king the meaning of his dream. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. Got the picture? The takeover, the system. Omnipotence, maybe. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The system is. The head of this image was of fine gold, its breast and arms of silver. Here are the empires again. Omnipotence, you see. Its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron, partly of clay, dust. Its feet are made of dust. What's bound to happen? It'll fall. You can't build empires on dust. It'll fall. It's short of divinity. It's not 777. It's 666. Now that's the Christian hope. As you looked, verse 34, here's Christ, you see. A stone was cut out by no human hand, chiseled from a quarry without hands, an uncreated stone. That's Jesus Christ. The old scholars used to say that this verse was about the virgin birth of Christ. An uncreated man, an uncreated stone. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it smote the image. Christ comes to destroy this trinity of evil with its blasphemies. It smote the image on its feet of iron and clay. I've missed a reference. I should have told you this. I missed it. John says 666 is the number of man. Adam, dust. That's the reference. 666 is a human number. It's the number of man. It's less than God. It's the number of man. It's the number of Adam. And Adam is dust. That's what the word Adam means in Hebrew. It's the Hebrew word for dust. And that's the Christian hope. That this demonic system at the end of the age is a system built upon clay, and Christ will come and destroy it. 34. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it smote the image on its feet of iron and clay, and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image, Christ, became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I wonder when that day comes if you will have the Christian courage to allow God to give evil its head in the world. That's how God destroys evil. He lets it have its way. He allows his children to be killed. He allows his church to be extinguished. He allows the Christians to suffer in their homes and in their jobs. Gives it its head till the image rules the world. People worship the image and the dragon and the beast. And who can fight against the image? Who can fight the system? It's omnipotent. And then Jesus comes and hits it on the feet. Clay, dust, man, 666. The whole thing comes down, and the stone from heaven grows and grows and grows. Christ's kingdom, until it fills the earth. Oh, I tell you, if you are alive then, and if you have the courage to allow God to give evil its head in the world, I tell you, you will be glad in that day, because when God comes in for the kill, sometimes he's slow about it, but he's coming. When he comes in for the kill, you'll be glad that you were on his side and happy that he entrusted you with all this gospel light in a day of darkness. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word.